Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer right now. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled, controlled, we'll go God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you and disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on the problems, because it's time to hand those over to the Lord and to be able to relax and just hear the word of God as it's being taught. So in preparation for all that, let's now take a moment of silent prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing us with the most precious gift in the universe, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for our sins. And we just thank you so much, Father, for the plan that you have put together for us in the church age. We ask tonight for the guidance and direction of God, the Holy Spirit, while we're together and hearing the word of God, and also afterwards when we're faced with the problems and challenges of life, so that we apply the word of God and we have the Holy Spirit's mentorship there. And we thank you for that as well. And we do pray tonight, Father, for the needs of the saints, for the medical problems, financial problems, family problems that people are having. We offer those all up as petitions and intercessory prayers right now in our hearts, Father. We know, we have confidence that you have a perfect solution to every one of our problems, and we just thank you for that in advance. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Speaking of problems, how's the temperature out there? You guys comfortable? You're all right? Okay, good. Just want to make sure. It's middle of, people remind me it's the middle of August, and so I want to make sure we're comfortable. We're talking about air conditioners breaking down and everything. I want to make sure. All right, so let's get started. Please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. Just a couple of reminders. We will continue to have our youth group meetings on Mondays. The next one is going to be here at the church next Monday at 6. Also, starting next week, we're going to begin the basics class. Every other Tuesday, we're going to do it. Next week, next Tuesday is the first one, Tuesday the 16th. It'll be from 7 to 8 at night. And because we're also starting up an evangelism group, and when that team got together, we all agreed that the first step was teaching. What we're going to do is kill two birds with one stone, and the first set of lessons in the basics class are going to be on evangelism in the gospel and the core doctrines of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to start. So looking forward to that. Very excited about that. It's going to start next Tuesday at the 16th, same time as class on the other weekday nights, 7 to 8 p.m. All righty. So again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're continuing to look at spiritual gifts. We're looking at the fact that we need to learn the word of God and use it in order to be prepared and have the abilities we need in order to really function effectively in our spiritual gifts. So we've been looking at the word of God in our souls. And tonight we're going to see how not only do we need wisdom, we also need this thing called discernment. And those are two things. They're very similar, but they're different. And they're closely associated with one another. So we're going to start to look tonight at the subject of our wisdom, what wisdom is, what discernment is, and why it is that they're so sorely needed in the church today. And they really are. We're going to look at that tonight. And we're just continuing on the spiritual gift subject. What is a spiritual gift? A supernatural ability. It's graciously given by God, the Holy Spirit, to each believer without regard to merit at the moment of salvation. Supernatural ability. It's an ability. It's supernatural. It's graciously given by God, the Holy Spirit, to each believer at the moment of salvation without regard to merit, so that the Holy Spirit might manifest himself in effective service for the benefit of the royal family. And as we've been seeing, that our role in all this is to grow up spiritually, because in order to be effective in service, the word of God has to be alive and powerful inside the soul of the believer. So the Holy Spirit manifests himself in effective service for the benefit of the royal family. That's the key. Ending up with God the Father being glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think you've seen that before, but we're going to continue to have that definition up so that you get the gist of it. There's a lot there. Romans 12, 1 to 2. We've been looking at this passage because it introduces one of the most important sections on spiritual gifts in the New Testament here in Romans 12. Romans 12, 1, we read, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the work. There's what where we grow up spiritually by learning the Word of God. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. You combine a renewed mind with the Word of God in it, with a believer who's willing to present your body on a consistent basis to the Word of God and to serving others. And you get to the point where it says at the end where you can prove what the will of God is. Prove that God's plan for your life is the best possible thing, that it's good and acceptable and perfect. Prove that God's design for the spiritual life is effective and works. And so we've been noting the fact that our spiritual gift becomes operational when we grow up spiritually. It becomes operational. It's there, but it starts to really function and operate as we're growing up spiritually, as we're learning more of the truth that's in the Word of God. We're putting it to use, and we get a soul that is has wisdom in it, and we're going to see more about that tonight. So the bottom line is, if you want to know whether or not how you can function in your spiritual gift, the answer is when you're growing up spiritually, you're going to start to function in it. As you're growing spiritually, your spiritual gift will function. As you have momentum, you see, you need momentum, you need capacity, ability, energy, and it comes from two power sources, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And as you have that momentum from doctrine, the Word of God, your spiritual gift is going to function, even if you're not aware of it. And you'll find yourself becoming involved in things where your gift is needed and it starts to function automatically. So if you have the gift of helps, you'll find yourself in situations where you'll be helping, and you'll be helping effectively to keep the royal family moving forward, for example. Now, yes, at this point, you may want to step back and ask yourself a question. Now, we've been looking at it from God's point of view at the moment of salvation, how he supernaturally, through God the Holy Spirit, and sovereignly gives us a spiritual gift, and it's supernatural in nature. And God the Holy Spirit wants to serve the body of Christ through you with this gift. So you might ask yourself a question, well then, why do I have to get a soul full of doctrine if it's God the Holy Spirit that wants to work through me with this great gift, that it's grace all the way? Why do I have to work hard studying the Word of God? Why doesn't it just function on its own? Why do I have to grow spiritually? Why do I have to have a soul full of doctrine before I can function effectively in my spiritual gift? After all, the gift is supernatural. It's given by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. He took care of it. It's already in place. And we know that the gift is supposed to be a channel, a way in which the Holy Spirit can minister to the body. Doesn't he want to do that? Why does he have to wait till I grow up? Why can't he just do it right away? Why do I have to have this soul full of doctrine? And you might be saying in particular, well, I certainly understand why somebody with a communication gift needs it. If you're going to be a pastor teacher, that's your gift. Sure, you need a soul full of doctrine. If you're going to be an evangelist, you need to have doctrine in your soul. But what about me? You know, what about if I have the gift of helps? Can I just start helping? Seems pretty straightforward. Why do I have to have a soul full of doctrine? Why don't I just jump in there and start helping people? I think I can do that. Or what if I have the gift of service? Can I just start serving in the local assembly? Why do I have to learn the Word of God? Why do I have to grow up spiritually? A lot of people have that question. And the answer is found, among other places, in the book of Acts. I'd like you to turn there again. We saw it last night. Let's go back there. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to take another look at a need in the church and how it was going to be filled by people who had a serving gift. And we're going to notice that it was that God and the people understood that there were certain criteria that those men needed in order to be able to serve the way they were called to serve. Let's take a look at the passage. The first record that we have of men in the church being set apart to perform hands-on work, serving others. In other words, not a communication gift, but service. The first record we have of men being called to do that, literally waiting on tables, as we're going to see, serving food. And we're going to see what the criteria were for that function in the church. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Acts 6, 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, you got a growing church, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. Those were Greek-speaking Jews who were not necessarily natives of Israel. They came from other parts of the Roman Empire. They spoke Greek, and they did not speak Hebrew. So they came into a community where there were people that were there who spoke Hebrew. They were the native people that were speaking Hebrew. They were Jewish, but they came from other parts of the Roman Empire, and they spoke Greek. And so, you know, I mean, it's human nature. If you've got some people that speak one language and they feel like this is their home turf, other people are coming from other places and they speak another language, there could very well be conflict between those people. Now, that was really what was happening. And you think about it, when you have that kind of a conflict going on, any one of the gifts that are functioning have to function in that environment and have to be aware of it. And so you need discernment and skill and wisdom to jump in and do anything in that kind of an environment. And it may well be that we face those kind of things as a local assembly ourselves now or in the future, meaning that we grow and there's certain new kind of challenges, there's conflicts between people that we hadn't realized before. And so whoever is going to be there functioning in your spiritual gift, you're functioning in that environment, and you need to have certain wisdom in order to be effective in what you're doing. You wouldn't think of that necessarily automatically. I mean, you know, when we study the spiritual gifts, this is why we're taking the time now to set the stage this way. You sort of think about it in the ideal. I mean, if you're like most people, you think about the ideal setting for you to function in your spiritual gift. So if you think you have the gift of pastor teacher, you know, you picture yourself in this huge church in London where everybody's just dying to hear the word of God and they all applaud after every sentence. That's the image we have in our head. Not necessarily always like that, right? If you're an evangelist, you have this incredible tent meeting where thousands upon thousands are pouring in and you find that they all believe in Christ at the end, every one of them. I mean, that's the vision we have. It's the same thing for the other, right? That you give, if you have the gift of giving, you just visualize that you're giving to the perfect church and they use the money in absolutely the best way. Well, it doesn't always work out that way. The same thing with mercy. You feel like you're going to find this poor person who's just sitting there waiting for somebody to love them, and you show up in their life and they're just so excited to see you and they just soak in all the mercy that you have. It doesn't always work that way. People aren't just not that way all the time. And so once you realize that and that ideal vision you have of functioning in your gift is unrealistic. Why? Because of people. Because of sin natures. Because, as we're going to dive into this subject a little more, you know what? We're sticking out like a sore thumb for Jesus Christ when we're proclaiming his word. Christ has an enemy. Wants to destroy and distract and break down what's going on in the local assembly. And so there's a lot of times when things will happen, and it's because we're going forward in the plan, and we have an enemy. We have resistance. So those all have to be, you have to factor those into your functioning in your spiritual gift and realize this may not be as simple as it seems. And that because of that, I really do need a soul full of doctrine in order to function effectively. I understand that, yes, it's a supernatural ability, but I'm in the real world with real people. And doctrine, so much of the Word of God is meant to be factoring in the reality of what it means to be a human being functioning in the church, growing up, having these things going on around us, having family, having church issues, having people problems, conflicts, false teaching that's trying to get its way into the church, and all these things. And anybody who's functioning in any area in the local assembly is going to face it. And therefore, you have to put together, you know, I've mentioned this a lot lately, but the whole idea of the plan of God after salvation is taking a perfect God and imperfect people and having those two things work together. The sovereignty of God. You know, God, I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, you know, God is an optimist. He really is. He's a visionary. He sees how the things ought to be. He did it from the very beginning when he designed Adam and the woman. He designed them perfectly, how marriage was supposed to be, how man was supposed to be in charge of the planet, and how they were supposed to be obedient to the Lord and have this dominion over all these things and just not do the one thing he asked them not to do. He set it up that way, and his creatures, you know, blew it. And that happens over and over again. You know, you can look at the story of the nation of Israel, for example. Look at your own life. I'll look at my own life. It happens over and over again. To me, I'm so in awe of my God who knows everything from the beginning and looks down and sees that even after we've fallen and he did it in eternity past, he sees us fallen and he says, you know, I really want a relationship with those sinners, but I know it's going to continue to go to hell over and over again. But he has such courage and such love that he goes ahead and gives us his son anyway, knowing full well that there are going to be so many times when we're going to still fall short. And that is the beauty of this whole thing, the mystery of the whole thing, that God would continue to want to have a relationship and operate and use us for his glory, knowing full well that we're going to create all kinds of problems, we're going to create all kinds of difficulties, we're going to get fed up at times, we're going to get angry at times, we're going to be given up or wanting to at times, and he's factored that all in. But what I want you to think about, maybe you haven't thought about before, is how? How has he factored it all in? After all, he gave us 40 gifts at the moment of salvation, and he knows that even that's not enough. And the way that he factors it in is by the daily, regular communication and learning of the Word of God. This is how he takes his perfect designs for the human race and marries them with our imperfection and our sinfulness. He says, I'm going to give you words and thoughts that are going to enable you to change your thinking, that are going to enable you to move from where you are to where I want you to be. I'm going to give you my book. I'm going to give you the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that you can roll into these situations, fall flat on your face, and turn to something. And the something you're going to turn to is the truth from the mind of Jesus Christ, which, as we know, we saw last night in the book of Ephesians, that he's poured so much new truth for the sole use of the church, because we're in this intensity phase of the angelic conflict where we got the invisible warfare going on. Don't kid yourself. You know, if you wake up once in a while, you come in here some night, and just things are just not right with you, and they're not right with people in your family, and it seems even like they're not right in the church, and people are looking at you sideways, don't necessarily think you're going nuts. Maybe it's actually happening. And what I mean by that is that there are times when the kingdom of darkness is going to try to rev things up with a local assembly that's going forward according to God's design. See, it's bad enough that we got sin natures and we have all kinds of ways of messing it up. But on top of that, we have the kingdom of darkness working overtime to try to trip us up. And they'll do it all kinds of ways. Everybody that comes in has a sin nature, number one. We all have times when we just had it, when we're fed up and we're tired and exhausted. And what happens is we open up a little wider wedge for the kingdom of darkness to go in our own lives or our sin natures and so forth. It's going to happen. But be encouraged, because God saw it all millions of years ago. And before the moment needed, the word will be given. And that's why this Bible is so important. It's why what you're doing tonight is so important, continuing to place yourself under a place where the Word of God is communicated, because that is his solution to try to bridge that gap between our imperfection, the kingdom of darkness trying to trip things up, and his great design for the church that we had seen last night, where he wants us to be this organism that has a great team, that shows the love of God, that communicates on a consistent basis the truth from heaven, who God is, who Christ is, that there is hope for mankind. It's a tremendous, tremendous calling that we have, but it's real. And we have real conflicts that we have to deal with in order to keep going forward. It's God's word that's going to do that. The spiritual gifts are God's secret weapon in the unity of the church, but they've got to come together with wisdom and with discernment. And that's why we are here where we are tonight. Let's look again at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, they're growing. That kingdom of darkness doesn't want that. So what happens? A complaint arises. You take, okay, what's some basic human conflict that the kingdom of darkness can use to try to mess everything up? Hey, I know, they speak different languages. I remember Satan was probably back there with the crew that night. I remember the Tower of Babel telling all the angels. Remember that? Remember when that happened, when those people wanted to do this thing? And I remember what God did. He gave them all these languages. And that's been a dividing thing ever since. Let's use that. So boom, they'd use that. And there's a big fight between the Hellenistic Jews and the native Hebrews, the ones that spoke Hebrew, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. By the way, notice where the attack comes right here. It comes with something very basic, something you might overlook, you know, the serving of food. Now, people might say that's not that important, right? How food gets served in local assembly. I want to pay my compliments to those of you who bring food to this local assembly, by the way. I mean, people notice that, you know, there's no such thing as a little thing. You know, the Lord said, if you give a cup of water in the name of one of my disciples, it won't be forgotten. Little things aren't always so little. I mean, here we're going to see the serving of food and how it was done turned out not to be so little, because it caused the way it was done, favoring some over others, caused a big conflict in that local assembly at that time. So the 12 were summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, I know we have a problem here, but we're not going to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.
That's what they said. Now, that may come up across as sort of arrogant. But you know what it really is? It's recognizing our subject. So that there's different gifts, that there is division of labor in the church. That there are some who are meant to be the communicators of the Word of God. There are others that are meant to be those that are functioning in different areas. And they were this is the first record we have when the apostles were recognizing this need. That there's communication in this serving. And that those things have to be dealt with. They said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you, notice, 7 men, and they didn't just say any old men, just 7 men who have 2 legs and 2 arms that can carry the plates. But notice clearly what they said. They said, okay, here are the criteria. A, good reputation. B, full of the Spirit. C, full of wisdom. That's a mouthful. They're going to serve food. That's a mouthful. That's a lot to ask of somebody before they can essentially be a waiter. And I'm not putting that down. I mean, Colonel Thiem used to say it all the time, and it's so true that it's a thing to behold when you find somebody who is very good at serving others. And waitresses are examples of that, when they do their job really well, and they're attentive to, you know, so much of us are not attentive to the needs of others, the details about what people like. And when you have somebody who is, I mentioned my good friend Ray Almeida last night, again, he pops into my head. This was a guy who, if he were going to have people over to his home, he would know ahead of time. He would have taken account or found out exactly their preferences in terms of drink, in terms of food, and so forth. And he would take account of that and plan for that. Seems like a little thing. Yeah, it's associated with his spiritual gift because he had that kind of a spiritual gift of leadership and service. And yet it's a real important thing. So I just don't want you to think that we're saying that this is a low-level kind of function in the church, because it really isn't. And again, notice the criteria. Good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom, that we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves, the apostles now, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And ever since, that's been the dividing in terms of saying we got some. Remember, we saw in Ephesians 4, there's some as apostles and some as prophets. That's in the first century. Some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers. There are communicators who focus on what? Prayer and the word of God. And that's what they continued to do. And others who are functioning in the service areas for the local assembly. The statement in verse 5 found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose the 7 men. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they brought these before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Those were 7 men. Interestingly, they were all Greek names, which was, again, the wisdom involved here, that since the issue was that it was the Greek-speaking widows that were being neglected, it was a very wise move for the apostles, all of whom were Hebrew-speaking Jews, to appoint the Greek-speaking Jews to be in that function at that time. In any event, they were recognized, and they performed that function, and they performed it well. And the reason we know that is verse 7, because the word of God kept on spreading. That what could have been an attack that would have stopped the church in its tracks didn't, because men who had these characteristics, who had been prepared. I was reading about the New England Patriots. Sorry, guys, I was. They're pretty good football. You've heard of them, Mark? You heard of the New England Patriots? Pretty good football team. Well, one of the guys who they were going to keep, but didn't think he was going to be kept, is Warren, I think his name is, defensive. You probably don't know who he is. But anyway, they talked to him and they said, you know, what's different about the Patriots? And he said, one of the things is preparation and attention to detail. And that's the same thing. It's interesting. It's the same thing. I don't know why I brought up the Patriots, but, well, because you can draw from other areas of life, you know, and this idea of wisdom and discernment all comes down to what you focus on, by the way. So if we focus on sports, we're going to have discernment in sports. Not necessarily the most important thing in the world, but we will, you know. We all are discerning in some areas. The issue is what areas, you know, is we're on the list is the Word of God. And that's the key for us to all consider because, you know, we have our natural desires and so forth. In any event, the point is that these guys were prepared. They were already full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. That didn't happen magically. It wasn't that, you know, it wasn't like they just got full, they became born again and saved, and they were automatically wise, you know. They developed that by a disciplined habit of studying God's word. And so because of that, because they were qualified, and they were prepared, and they had the right characteristics going into the task of serving, they were successful in their service, and we know that because of verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading.
In other words, the church kept on doing its thing, kept on preaching the word of God, kept on giving the gospel to unbelievers, and more believed, and the church kept growing. And Satan and the kingdom of darkness were not successful in trying to use this conflict to stop the momentum of that early church. The number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests even, those were the Jewish priests, the class that were involved in having Christ crucified, many of them now were becoming believers. You know, these little things that we should notice, by the way, that a lot of Jewish people believed in Jesus Christ in that generation, and that continues today, by the way. But notice the qualifications to wait on tables in the church. Good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. Again, good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. You see, now this has to do with what decisions these men make on a daily basis. It wasn't just that they had the spiritual gift of service. It was something else that had to do with their preparation, that their decisions brought them to the point where they were full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. How do you get full of the Spirit? Well, you know how it is. There's a command in the Word of God not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but instead, when you sin, to name and cite your sins, so that you're back in what we call fellowship. But I saw Bobby join it today, call it fellowship, and I kind of like that. It's fellowship. The reason I like that is because Jesus Christ calls us and says, "Follow me." And when we're filled with the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, and we're walking by means of the Spirit. So I kind of like fellowship. I might work on that and give that to you as well. But the idea is that we're walking hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit is guiding us and leading us. And we make decisions in order to be in that category, in that status, in that condition on a day in and day out basis, namely confessing our sins. But the point is that they did that. And then not only that, but they're full of wisdom. And as we're going to see, we have seen already, we're going to see it again. Wisdom is a combination of learning the Word of God and then putting it into practice. And so that it's that combination. It's deciding to use the Word of God, not just learning it. And so they had done that over a period of time, and so that they had this characteristic. And that key word that I just want to spend a little time on tonight is that word for wisdom. And I want to give you the Greek for it. It's Sophia, and it means wisdom. It means wisdom in the Greek. And, you know, the word sophomore, for example, comes from this. The word sophomore means wise fool, if you haven't known that before. So the soph is the wise part. The moron, more is the fool part. But that's what this word means. It means wisdom, Sophia. Sophistry and so forth. There are a lot of words we have in the English that come from this. But it means wisdom. And let me give you a little more about this word. It means, according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament now, it means growth in Christian knowledge, which includes, notice this, knowledge of God's will and worthy conduct. And there's that combination again. It's both knowing things and living that way. And that you need both of those to be wise. You can be knowledgeable about the Bible by just learning the Word of God. But in order to be wise in a spiritual sense, you also have had to apply it, use it, obey it over a long period of time so that you have a lifestyle that is consistent with what the Word of God has to say, and that you've put it in practice and you've seen that it worked. And that gives you more confidence in God's Word. And it also gives you what we're going to see tonight, the ability to be discerning, to be able to recognize when things are right and when they're not right, when things are according to what God's will is and what they're not according to what God's will is. It all comes down to this wisdom, understanding that what the Word of God has to say and then obeying it. So biblical wisdom then, of course, is more than knowledge. It's more than learning. It's knowing and doing the will of God. Again, it's knowing the Word of God and doing the Word of God. It reminds me of a Seinfeld episode where Jerry calls up and gets a reservation for a car. He wants to rent a car for a weekend. I don't know where he was. And he calls up and he does that. And then later on, he's at the car rental place. And the guy's sitting there and he's saying, "I'm sorry, Mr. Seinfeld, I think we've lost your reservation. I can't find it anywhere." And he says something to the effect of, "You know, the important thing isn't taking the reservation. The important thing is keeping the reservation." I've never forgotten that, because it's kind of analogous to what's going on here. In other words, you learn the Word of God, but you also apply it. What's the point? In other words, what's the point of learning, for example, that, you know, in God's plan, the design is for the husband to love the wife unconditionally and lay down his life for her? You can learn that, okay, but do you think God gave that in the Bible so that we could just have the right answer on a multiple choice test when the husbands are, you know, taking a test of trivia in the bar?
I think that's why we had that. Or maybe it's because he designed marriage so that we'd actually do that. We would actually figure out ways to be giving of ourselves in the marriage and take the first step and be the leaders and be the ones that lay down our lives, understanding her needs and so forth. That we actually live that way. That's really why that verse is in the Bible. Not so that we get the right answer only, but that we live that way. And that's true of every aspect of God's word, every aspect of it. I mean, you can read a passage that says, pray always. And you can realize that's the truth. And there's something about knowing that, of course, that does change your life to know it. But I'll tell you when it really changes your life, when you decide to do it, when you decide that to just realize, how can I put that into practice? You know, and it doesn't mean we all have to do it the same way, but we take that next step of saying, I've been given this great treasure in order to put it into use. And so that's wisdom. It's knowing the word of God and then doing the will of God. And both of those come together. And of course, we have help, because this good judgment, this wisdom, is defined as knowledge of what is true or right combined with good judgment. And we need help getting there. It's defined as knowledge of what is true or right combined with good judgment. And that's, again, that's an additional skill. You can know things, but then what does it mean to have good judgment? For example, you can have, we're going to see a passage tonight, but we're going to see a passage tonight, if we get that far, where we're given these three different ways of treating people. And they're all different. They're different ways of treating people. One is to rebuke them. Another one is to help them. Another one is to encourage. They're all in the same passage of Scripture. They're very different things. You know, it's very hard to encourage and rebuke in the same sentence. Try it. It's really not that easy. And so we need to have judgment, which is, I learned three doctrines, you know. I learned the doctrine of rebuking, the doctrine of helping, and the doctrine of encouraging. I can know those three, but then the issue becomes, hey, I'm in a situation. There's a real live person here. I need to know which of those things to do right now. Is this a situation where I should be encouraging or should I be rebuking? And the answer is, you need good judgment. How are you going to get that? You know, wait a minute. You know, that's all doctrine. So how do I know which? And of course, we need help with that. It comes from somewhere. It comes from the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's why John 14:26 tells us this, that the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he said. He will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And what that means is, really, he brings it to our remembrance when we need it. Okay, here's a situation where you need to be encouraging to this person. Or here's a situation where you need to separate from this person. And those things are we need help in becoming good at making those judgments. And God, the Holy Spirit, is there to help us. But what happens, though, is that as we get in those situations and we need the help of the Holy Spirit guiding us, you know, we remember those things, hopefully, that we learn from that and we start to develop a skill inside ourselves. As I said, you know, the plan of God is very real. It's realistic. It's based on reality. We're not. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we drift from one kind of unreality to another. We really do. I mean, you may think that that's a little harsh to say to you tonight. But this is what I mean. I mean, there's times when we look at ourselves and we think that everything's great. I finally got to this point where my life works and I know what I'm supposed to be about. And I'm clicking on all cylinders. I'm praying. I'm studying. Everybody likes me. Blah, 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 blah. And we're over here. Let me tell you something. That ain't reality. That's delusional. Okay, right there. Delusional. Okay, delusional. Step one. Then what happens? Something happens. You have a fight with your spouse, or your tire breaks down, or you lose your job, or something happens to break up that blissful unreality on that side. What do we tend to do? Do we tend to get in the middle? No, we tend to go to the other extreme, which is, I'm a terrible person, God is punishing me, things are never going to be good again, and that's where we live. We tend to do that. Well, you know, the Word of God is the answer for that, you know. The Word of God will bring us from one extreme to the other. People say the Word of God contradicts itself. Because sometimes it says, you know, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Other times it says there's no condemnation for you. And people will take a look at that and they'll say, yeah, it's contradicting. You know what? It's not contradicting at all. You know what it is? It's taking account for how we really are and having something to pull us back no matter what extreme we get to. And we get to extremes, but God's dealing in reality. He's always, the Word of God is always pulling us into reality. There's times when we come in here, we're rolling in here, we can barely breathe. We can barely make it.
You know, we're just broken in certain areas in our life. The Word of God is there to build you up, to give you hope and give you confidence. There's other times we come into this place and we're too full of ourselves. We're arrogant. We're taking things for granted. And the Word of God there is there to rebuke and bring you back to reality and knock a little of that pride out of you. But it's always trying to get us into the real truth of the matter. That, you know, as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, guess what? We really do have two natures. There really is an old nature that is, you know, terrible and horrible and rotten and is going to go into the grave. And if it weren't for the fact that we're born again and saved and we didn't get a new nature, it would be in the lake of fire. There really is a part of us that's that nature. It hasn't changed. In fact, the Bible says it's getting worse. And there's another part of us that really is perfect. The new nature, our human spirit, you know, the truth of the Word of God, it's real. I mean, that is the conflict. So God knows that. And so he's given us the ability to be able to steer in the middle, as it were. And so in other words, he's taken account of that. He's totally realistic about you. And it's about time you get a little more realistic about yourself. It really is. Don't think that it's all going to go perfect. It's never going to all go perfect. Get that delusion out of your head. But also, the idea that you can never improve, or that there's just a rotten person. Get that out of your head. You know, you're saved by the grace of God. You're going to heaven. He's called you his child, you know, and he's in the process of training us for heaven right now. And just relax. Let the Word of God do its job and enjoy the insanity between now and heaven. Because it's not going to change, folks. It really isn't. It's going to continue to be that way. But the Word of God is going to continue to be our stabilizer, too, if we let it. And the encourager and the strengthener. And you do, there is one thing that happens, and that is that over time, you do get a bigger and bigger reservoir of contentment that you can come back to, and it's still there. You may go off in one direction or another for a while, but you come back, you know, when your shepherd leads you to those still waters again, and they're big waters inside of you that you can sit there and relax in. And know that that's not going anywhere. And in fact, you're going to take that with you to heaven. You know, the Word of God that's in your soul, that's the stabilizer, that's the refresher, that's going to go with you to heaven, along with eternal life and righteousness and a lot of other things that he's given us. And so that's the life that we live. And the Holy Spirit is there to allow us to get wise, the cumulative building up of the exercising, doing the will of God. It's wisdom. And that doesn't go anywhere. It stays in our soul. What is it again? Wisdom is this. The sum total of the teaching of Bible doctrine under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit plus the positive response to that doctrine. That's the package. That's the package. So basically, it's responding positively to the Word of God when it's taught and when it's time to use it. Both. Both. Now, when it's taught, it's more tactile, tangible to realize, oh, yes, I'm in Bible class, the pastor's teaching, and I can concentrate and say yes to what's true about the communication. The part that's a little more mysterious at times, of course, is the second part, which is when we're out there in the world and it's God the Holy Spirit's turn to talk to you, as it were. Although if you're hearing voices, please see a psychiatrist, get some good medicine, then come back to Bible class. We'll still be here, hopefully. You can find your way back. But so I'm not talking about literal voices. We're talking about the guidance of the Holy Spirit inside our souls and our human spirits. That takes a little bit more time to recognize, but it's there. It's real. And so his job is to bring to remembrance, to bring back when you need it. You know, you studied it. You believed it. It's in your human spirit. And now your soul needs to make a choice, and now it needs truth. And the Holy Spirit says, hold on, I got some. And goes into the human spirit and tees up the truth that you need. It's a pretty awesome thing that the Holy Spirit does. And now your soul is like, yeah, that seems to be the right thing. And you say yes again to the Word of God. When it's coming back because you've learned it and now you're ready to use it. God, the Holy Spirit, is teeing it up. But he's a perfect gentleman and your volition is still involved saying yes or no. You know, yes or no. You learn the doctrine of forgiveness. Okay, now you're in the place, you're with the person who's wronged you and hurt you, and who you've been bitter about for a long time, and here's your moment. And the Holy Spirit in that moment brings up, remember what Jesus Christ said. You know, when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Here's your chance to exercise that same doctrine. And then you see it, and you can say yes or you can say no. And that's what? That's the positive response to that doctrine. When you do that, though, that event itself, saying yes to that,
and experiencing what it is to say yes to doctrine and application, that also gets recorded in your soul. And not only that, but the fact that it will work for you, if not for the other person, that gets recorded in your soul as well. And now your soul gets a little wiser because you've used the Word of God. Oh, your human spirit has the Word of God. That's cool. But now when you use it, now your soul gets wiser. Your soul sees you there. It's real. You're using it. You see it works. And your soul is a wiser soul. You can tell somebody else about it. Or the next time you're in a situation and you aren't quite sure, you can recall that experience that you've had where the Word of God worked. It's going to help you the next time to make a good discernment about what's going on in your life. Yeah, this is the time. Same thing with witnessing. The more you witness to people and the more you realize that God, the Holy Spirit, opens the door and you see the tremendous thing, what happens where He just makes it clear to you that now's the time to say certain things and brings things for you to say when you have an opportunity to witness to an unbeliever. You know, the more that happens, the more confidence you have and the more skill you really have in dealing with people who are unbelievers. This is reality, folks. This is reality. It's not magic. And it comes from you learning the Word of God, saying yes to it when the Holy Spirit tees it up for you to use it, and that's a life. It's the sum total of the teaching of Bible doctrine under the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, as well as the positive response to that doctrine in your life. And that is the combination for us to become wise believers. It means you know the will of God for your life, and you know the plan of God for your life, and you're living it. You know, wisdom kicks in when you understand God's plan from the Scriptures, and then you start to master the spiritual life by using it. It's that combination. It's mastery in execution. That's wisdom. That's knowledge combined with judgment. That's the kind of thing that's so rare. That's the thing that's so lacking, especially, you know, in the church today as well as in our world. It's that ability to know how to be a master of the Word of God, how to know what to use in what situation, how to be discerning about things, you know. A lot of people see the Word of God as totally flat, but they don't make distinctions as far as, you know, the whole problem with dispensation. Some people would think the Old Testament is still in play in the same way the New Testament is flat. It's not. You know, it's not. The fact of the matter is that, you know, the fact that God so loved the world and gave His uniquely born Son, so whoever believes in Him won't perish but have eternal life, that's like, you know, put that pretty high up. All right, put the gospel pretty high up, you know, and put the fact that the church is the greatest creation that God ever dreamed of. Put that pretty high up, you know, put all that Christ did at the cross pretty high up. And you start to be able to make some discerning distinctions about things and not get so worked up when somebody wants to challenge something like that may have been a third tier or a fourth tier. And you get all worked up about it and think that your whole faith is out the window because you can't answer something over there. But when you really know the facts about who Christ is and what He did for you, that's wisdom. That's discerning. It's making the proper distinctions about the spiritual life. And as I say, also in terms of with people, you know, the kingdom of darkness will try to trip us up at times. We'll try to throw in a false teaching or try to challenge us on something that's a total red herring that God doesn't want us to worry about this time. Other times, it's the place where the battle is raging. We've got to recognize it. How do we know the difference? How do we know something that's just designed to pull us off the highway and get us all sidetracked, as opposed to, no, this is really the battle right now, and we've got to fight this one? How do we know that? Judgment, wisdom, discernment, knowing how to use the Word of God after we've learned it, but we put it into practice. And we've observed other masters who've used it in the same way. And that's what we're here to develop. And we need that in order to function well in our spiritual gift, wisdom and discernment. It's so, so important. It comes one way, by learning God's Word and then, of course, using it. But an interesting thing about it is that it all comes from outside of us. It all comes from outside of us, meaning it comes from the Word of God. It comes from the thinking of God. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And we need to have a certain virtue before we can ever make progress becoming more wise and becoming more discerning. And that's the virtue of humility. The virtue of humility. I don't know it all yet. I really don't. I have problems. I have blindness in my soul. To be able to continue to admit that is how we continue to learn. How we continue to get wiser. You see, if you think that you've seen everything that has to be seen and you've solved every problem, what's going to happen when a really novel problem comes in? You're going to mistake it for something you've already solved, and you're going to probably have the wrong solution. It's only when you have the attitude, I don't know it all yet.
I'm sure there are things that are going to happen in my life tomorrow that are novel, that they're different, and I got to rely just as much on the Holy Spirit and God's Word tomorrow as I did 10 years ago. If you have that attitude, you'll continue to make progress in the plan of God. Continue to understand that without Him, we can do nothing. And it's absolutely true. We need humility. We're going to go to the Psalms now because they speak really well of the Psalms and Proverbs, two what do we call what? Wisdom books. We're going to go to those now on the subject of wisdom to see this humility and how it's needed, how it ties into wisdom and discernment. Look at Psalm 10, verse 17. Psalm chapter 10, verse 17. You have to have humility in order to attain wisdom. We have to realize that we need help. God, the Holy Spirit, is the helper. And that the Word of God, we have to continue to turn to it. We have to know where our help comes from and never get familiar with that. Realize that we're probably going to face something in the next week, a month, or year that's going to test us in a new way. And unless we're humble enough to realize that we need to learn something else from God's Word, humble enough to continue to turn to totally relying on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in order to get us through, then we're gonna fail at times. Psalm 10:17. O Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. So in other words, the Lord listens to us when we're humble. You know, there's so many passages in the Word of God that talk about the fact that sometimes we have to be brought low before we speak in the right way to ask for the things that we need. And so, and it's so much better, though, to be able to develop a habit of humility than to kind of put it in God's hand to smash us down in order for us to be in that humble place. Following me. We can develop the attitude of humility, which is, you know, I know that I don't know it all. I know that I'm blind. I know that I have a sin nature. I know that I'm totally prone to be arrogant. I know, you should know, this is one of the things you should know about human beings, yourself included, that the big problem we have is arrogance. It's just something that we can't escape. And therefore, since we know that, and that no matter what's going on in our lives, it's likely to be arrogance is going to play a part in trying to mess things up and pull us away. And there's really, you know, only one answer, and it's the Word of God. And if we have that attitude, go into every day with that attitude, then we're going to be humble, more humble. And when we're more humble, then we're more open to hear from God. And He will listen to us and grant the desires when we're humble and strengthen our heart. And so it's not like He doesn't want to listen to us, but He doesn't want to listen to us when we're arrogant. Trust me. He wants to listen to us when we're humble. Go to Psalm 51:6. Psalm 51:6 tells us how we become wise. Psalm 51:6. It's an acquired virtue, humble, humility. We're not naturally that way. We're naturally proud and arrogant. And by the way, both of those insane places we go to are really both arrogant. They're really both arrogant. In other words, it seems obvious that when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, that that's arrogance. And it certainly is. But you know what? When you go to that other extreme, when you think you're never going to get any better and that, you know, you do everything wrong, that's still arrogance. Because today it's focused on you. But do you ever realize that why you think that way about yourself? Do you realize at that moment there's a part of you that's looking at whatever you did wrong and judging it and saying, hey, we got to do better than that. I got this standard here that I'm putting you up to. The arrogance never is too far away. It doesn't matter whether we're putting ourselves down or thinking more highly than ourselves. It's only when we get real and realize that we have a sin nature, that there before the grace of God, we're nothing, and that every day when we wake up, we're relying on Him. That's when we get humble. Psalm 51:6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. It comes from outside ourselves. He gives us truth. Or go to Psalm 90, verse 12. Just go forward to Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. This is the secret. The secret is to understand that it's a daily mental attitude. It's a daily lifestyle, a daily set of choices. And Psalm 90, verse 12 puts it in a very, very striking way. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to, this is of course David's prayer to the Lord. Teach us, or Moses rather, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. What's this saying? It's saying that when we take life one day at a time and we understand that every day is a day for the Word of God, every day is a day to pray, every day is a day where we think about our relationship with the Lord and we try to live in the plan of God for our lives, when we try to learn something, when we try to apply God's Word in a certain way, every day is a day for that. And as we just number our days, in other words, one day leads to the next, leads to the next, leads to the next, and each and every day we are obedient to the Word of God. That's how we one day turn out to be these great spiritually mature saints who can then turn around and present to God a heart of wisdom. See, that's what he wants, because that's what it is that glorifies him. When we learn his word and we put it into practice and it works, one day we'll have a heart full of wisdom that'll be a testimony to the magnificence of God's ways. And that's testimony in the angelic conflict. We literally can present that heart that's been building in terms of knowing the word of God and seeing it work and observing this. We have the ability to do that. We have the ability to collect data in our souls and to make judgments and to be able to freely speak about our lives and how the Word of God made the difference in our lives. We're given that to God as the testimony in the angelic conflict. And it's a daily commitment, day by day. Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Or Proverbs 11:2 puts it this way on the board. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Says it very directly. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. And, you know, I would encourage you to put this in active practice and notice the way that you think about things. And as soon as you get worked up about something that is connected with you and your arrogance, try to trip yourself at that time and step back and realize there's another way. When you get all worked up, you get all angry, you're about to do something rash, just step back for a minute and realize there's another way, that you can instead be humble in the situation. And all that means is that, you know, a lot of times when you like quickly make a decision or you do something out of anger, or you're like, this is the way it's going to be, it has to be, you know, we get that way. Realize maybe that's arrogance at that moment, that you maybe haven't seen everything clearly. That maybe there's another way to look at it. You haven't looked at it yet. And you won't until you're humble enough to step back and let God's word have a role to play in it. To say, you know, I could go across the street and punch my neighbor in the face right now. Or I can remember that verse called pray always and pray for my neighbor right now. Ooh, that'd be novel. Haven't tried that one before. Or even better than that, or just in the same level of that, is say, or maybe what I'm going to do right now is claim the promise, because I think God's waiting for me to be humble and say, you know what, that could be really bad if I go over and punch him in the face right now. A lot of bad things could happen. And there's this verse in the Bible that says that the Lord will fight for you today while you sit there and be still. Maybe I will go in that direction instead. But, you know, if we think we have all the answers and we think I have to do this, it's a matter of my honor, or whatever we think, we're never going to step back and hear from God's word. We're not going to be humble. We're not going to stop and say, maybe I don't know everything. Maybe it's time now to find out that there's another way from God's word and let the word of God have a chance at the situation instead. That's what they're talking about. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. There's a better way. There's another way. There's a more wise way to handle things. And I'm telling you, it's very, very practical. But it requires us to recognize that our big trend that's a big problem is arrogance. And a lot of times it's going to show up in us being very headstrong about a certain thing or being cocksure of ourselves about a certain thing, when instead it's time for us to, you know, there's a reason why they call psychiatrists shrinks, by the way. It means that there's a time for us to just shrink the opinion of ourselves and get humble, get small, get low, and realize that we're helpless and hopeless, and a lot of times we're blind, and it's time now for God to have a say, his word to have a say, the Holy Spirit to have a say. And that's humility. That's really all it is. Think about it. It's humility to be able to do that. It's hard. It's hard to do that. It's a lot easier to just fly off at the handle and do what we've always done it, and this is what, you know, I'm supposed to do and everything, rather than give the Word of God a chance. So when pride comes, there comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Or go to Proverbs 16, and there's another one that talks about the similar subject. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Yeah, I mean, the thing about the Holy Spirit is he's very creative. It's amazing the kind of things that, the directions he'll point you in, the different ways of looking at things when you allow him to. You know, when you feel like, I mean, if there's an area of your life where you just feel stuck, you know, where he keeps coming back at you, and you keep having the same crappy, I guess I can say that in the pulpit, crappy thoughts about it, you know, and just, you don't seem to be making any progress. And yet, you know, you always go at it the same way, whatever it is. You always think about it the same way. You always say the same things to the person. You always have that rotten feeling in your stomach when you're done. And you never seem to make any progress about it. Well, realize that God, the Holy Spirit's very creative, that he's got another way of looking at it for you, where he can break the logjam for you, where he can bring a new perspective on it. But in order to do that, you got to be humble. And that literally, it means you got to be able to admit, I don't know it all yet. The problem is me. I'm the one that doesn't see this clearly. I'm getting in the way of God and being able to make progress here. That's humbling. And that's a decision we have to make. But once we do make it, I'm telling you, the resources that are available from the Word of God and the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit are incredible. They make a big, big difference. You do it that way, and you watch. You watch how your eyes get open. You watch how you see possibilities you haven't seen before. That's the power of God's Word, and he wants to do that. Why? Because when he can come through for you, grace means that when you're at your wit's end, when you're helpless, and he comes through for you, he gets the glory. And it's another thing, you know, when you're on the witness stand, you can bring to mind and say, remember that time? Remember that time where I had that problem with that person for days and weeks and months and years, and I did it one way, I did it my way, as my Frank friend sings. I did it that way over and over again and never worked, and I was miserable about it, you know, but I didn't have any. And then one day I decided I was going to stop that. And I was going to listen to the Holy Spirit guide me through what the Word of God might have to say. And then when I did that, it totally changed it. And I went about it a new way. And wow, did that help. Wow, did this work in my life. You'll have that. And you'll be able to talk about that with the angels. Because it's real and it's true. Look at Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly. You know, that's one of the things about the cross of Jesus Christ. You can go with the lowly really quick anytime you want as a believer in Christ, because it's Christ on the cross. All you got to do, you know, is stop during the day and think about him on the cross. No matter where you are, if you're thinking too highly of yourself right now and you're cocksure, you don't want to do anything for anybody, just take a minute and think about him on the cross. Go where the lowly one is, the Lord Jesus Christ, call himself a worm over there. And think about that. On the other hand, when everything's going wrong and you're about to lose it, it's a good thing also to go to the cross and realize that he's been there and he understands. And he went there so that you could be rescued from that place in your soul that you reach at times. So you can go there. Or you can do things like get some information about the persecuted church around the world. You want to be where the lowly are, you know. Or come to prayer meeting on a Wednesday and hear about what things are really going on in the lives of the saints. It'll get you with the lowly. It'll change you. You'll have another perspective. You'll have more grace. You'll have more poise. You'll have more patience. You'll have more balance. You realize, you know, the thing I was so upset about, it really wasn't that important, was it? You know, when a mother that's 35 is dying leaving two kids, or somebody's going through cancer, or somebody just lost their grandchild, or so forth. You know, the thing I was worried about is not that important, is it? Well, this isn't magic, though. This is really you making decisions to focus on the right things, to get outside yourself, realize that you're weak and you're helpless and you always need a pick-me-up and a new way of looking at things, and that's why the Word of God is here. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who gives attention to the Word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for the opportunity to come to your word and to be straightened out mentally so that we're clear about what reality is all about, that we understand that it's only by submitting to your word and being humble on a day in and day out basis that we can ever present to you a heart of wisdom, and that we need that heart of wisdom in order to be effective in serving and in living in our spiritual gifts. We thank you so much for making that issue clear. We ask for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit as we apply this truth in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.